Now, as we enter into worship, I invite you to take your scriptures, if you have them in front of you, or if not, you can use a pew Bible, and turn to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Luke 11, 1 through 13. I've asked John to come forward. He is going to read it for us in Swahili, and then I will read it for us in English. So listen to the word of the Lord, Luke 11, 1 through 13. Go ahead, John.
Tunasoma Yohana, Luka. Injili ya Luka mtakatifu 11 mstari wa kwanza hadi 13. Biblia inasema ikawa alipokuwa mahali fulani akiomba, alipokwisha mmoja kati wanafunzi wake alimwambia, Bwana tufundishe sisi kusali kama vile Yohana alivyowafundisha wanafunzi wake. Akawaambia, msalipo semeni baba yetu uliye mbinguni, Jina lako litakaswe, ufalme wako uje, mapenzi yako yatimizwe hapa duniani kama huko mbinguni. Utupe siku kwa siku riziki yetu. Utusamee dhambi zetu, kwa kuwa sisi nasi tunamsamee kila mtumiaye. Na usitutie majaribuni, lakini utuokoe na yule mwovu. Akawaambia, ni nani kwenu aliye na rafiki akakwendea usiku wa manane na kumwambia, rafiki yangu, nikopeshe mikate mitatu, kwa sababu rafiki yangu amefika kwangu atoka safarini, nami sina kitu cha kuweka mbele yake. Na yale ya ndani amjibu akisema, usinitaabishe, mlango umekwisha kufungwa, nasi tumelala kitandani, mimi na watoto wangu, siwezi kuondoka nikupe. Nawaambia ya kwamba ijapokuwa haondoki ampe kwa kuwa ni rafiki yake, lakini kwa vile asivyoacha kumuomba ataondoka na kumpa kadri ya haja yake. Nami nawaambia, ombeni nanyi mtapewa, tafuteni nanyi mtaona, bisheni nanyi mtafunguliwa, kwa kuwa kila aombaye upokea, naye atafutaye uona, naye abishaye atafunguliwa. Maana ni yupi kwenu aliye baba ambaye mwanae akimuomba mkate atampa jiwe, au samaki badala ya samaki atampa nyoka, au akimuomba yai atampa nge? Basi ikiwa ninyi mlio waovu mnajua kuwa pa watoto wenu vibaya vyema, je, baba aliye mbinguni hata zidi sana kuwapa Roho Mtakatifu au wamuombao? Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John. Luke 11, 1 through 13, here now in English. Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Jesus told them, when you pray, say, Father, uphold the holiness of your name. Bring in your kingdom. Give us the bread we need for today. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who has wronged us. And don't lead us into temptation. He also said to them, imagine that one of you has a friend, and you go to that friend in the middle of the night. Imagine saying, friend, loan me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. Imagine further that he answers from within the house, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up to give you anything. I assure you, even if he wouldn't get up and help because of his friendship, he will get up and give his friend whatever he needs because of his friend's brashness. And I tell you, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, whoever seeks finds, to everyone who knocks the door is opened. Which father among you will give a snake to your child if the child asks for a fish? If a child asks for an egg, what father would give the child a scorpion? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That passage begins with Jesus' disciples asking him, Lord, teach us to pray. They had often seen Jesus retreat into quiet and deserted places, sometimes very early in the morning, spending precious hours in prayer, precious hours which I'm guessing the disciples may have thought he could have put to better use. Have you ever thought of prayer that way? That's all you're doing? It actually reminds me of a couple of cartoons I've seen recently. Here's one of them. I don't know if you can see the caption, but it says, oh, good, you're not busy. Now, none of you have ever done this, but I wonder what any of you would think if you called the church office looking for me, you got a hold of Brittany, our administrative assistant, and she said, I'm sorry, Pastor Bruce can't talk on the phone right now. He's praying. You might think, seriously? I mean, he can do that anytime. He can't stop and take the time to talk to me? I mean, and you'd be right. I can do that anytime, but we often treat prayer as if it's just that little add-on. I can't do anything else. I guess all I can do is pray, as if it's not that important. It reminds me of this next cartoon as well. It might be harder to see, but the caption is, we don't know what you're doing in here, but we've been waiting 5 minutes to talk to you about the broken hand dryer in the ladies' room. As the pastor's on his knees in prayer, and God himself is coming down to meet. But, you know, we need to talk about these other important things like drying our hands and interrupting those things that we might find as far more significant than prayer. I think the disciples often would look at Jesus, and then they would look at the crowds who were pressing hard around Jesus every minute to see him, to experience him, to get from him what he alone seemed to be able to offer. I mean, couldn't he just cut his prayer time a little shorter? Just free up a few more hours in your schedule, Lord? Take full advantage of this popular platform that you've created? Of course he could. But when the disciples saw in Jesus the intensity, the authority, the astonishing power, the tender compassion, I think they realized that whatever he was receiving from his Heavenly Father in prayer was worth the cost of diminished opportunities for exposure and appearance. And so they felt it worthwhile to ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. I think there's a sense of wonder in their request. I think there's a sense of curiosity in their request. What is it that Jesus was saying and doing in prayer that made him able to say and do what they observed him saying and doing every single day? I think there was a certain element of personal request in what they asked. What could they say and do in prayer that would give them just a little bit of what Jesus had? I mean, and isn't that the age-old question for all Christians? All of us want to know, then as now, what can we do to be more like Jesus? And one of the answers which comes down to us in this text from Luke 11, in this passage of what we have called the Lord's Prayer, is a simple little statement. A simple little statement on dependency on the Father for every day's provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us the bread we need for today. Help us to be satisfied, Lord, with each day's supply, knowing that it will be enough for what we always need. Now, the biblical term for this godly character trait is contentment. This is like when St. Paul, warning against the corrupting, enslaving possibilities of money, told the younger pastor Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul reminded him how we all came into the world with nothing. He reminded him how we all will leave this world with nothing. And Paul reminded Timothy that as long as we have food and clothing, the basic everyday necessities of life, then the presence of contentment in our hearts is of far more value than whatever we could add financially. Jesus, very naturally, and I think unsurprisingly to us, is the perfect model of this. Among all the qualities that apparently kept him inspired and at peace on earth, I think was his contentment with the life the Father had called him to. John chapter 4, verse 32. It tells us that Jesus was able to be satisfied with food to eat that others didn't even know about. My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me. It's to finish his work. Being content in the Father's choice of gifts, materially or otherwise. This kept Jesus resting in the joys of the other world. even while in the struggles of this world, and as the struggles played out around him. Contentment. If any of us have that, any of us in relationship with Christ find our contentment, we realize it's a very powerful thing to have. It's nearly an impenetrable asset to possess. Those who have contentment, they can't really be rattled. They can't really be shaken. Their desires are few. The threshold of need is low because their faith is completely in God. As long as we've got his promise of daily bread, you know what? We're good. We don't really need much more. We know that I've got enough, and enough is enough. I'm okay. To me, that sounds like a strong foundation. That sounds like a good place to live. And the really good news is that Jesus tells all of us, that we can live there every single day of our lives. We're in a sermon series that we're talking about how we live generously, how we practice good stewardship. And this morning, I want us to see how we need to come to a place where we can say and we can believe that enough is enough, that we can learn to be content. Throughout the scriptures, God places a lot of authority on what he calls a day. And he spends a lot of time also talking about the importance of this day, this one right here, right now, these 24 hours that we're given today that we have from sunrise to sunset, the time we woke to when we go to bed, this day. In the very beginning of the scriptures, we find that creation is marked off in days. There was evening and there was morning, the first day, and God saw that it was very good. The writer of Hebrews instructed all believers to encourage each other daily as long as it is called today. Don't put off the right now opportunities for growth, to impact others that are readily available to you here and now, to be experienced between now and nightfall. The writer of Psalm 95, in a passage that harkened back to the children of Israel's experience in the wilderness, the writer challenged his readers to listen for God's voice today. Don't harden your hearts like earlier generations who refused to be satisfied with what the Lord had provided, who complained, "What is this? This manna. After all, you don't even know what tomorrow will bring," said James in the book that bears his name. "For you're like a smoke that appears for just a little while and then vanishes." Today, this is really the only day that any of us need to be concerned about. So think about that for just a minute. I mean, we tend to take this regular 24-hour period for absolute granted. It is so baked into our way of life that we don't even consider God could have arranged our concept of time any way that God wanted. Didn't have to be 24 hours. And even then, we all don't see 24 hours the same way, do we? I mean, some insist on being 5 minutes early for everything, and if you say, "Pastor, you're going to start at this time," then by all means, you better start at such and such a time. And especially on the first Sunday of the NFL season, if you say you're stopping at such and such a time, you better be done at such and such a time. But not everyone sees time that way, do they? For many people, we start when it's time to start, and we'll be end when we're done. We'll finish. But God, in his gracious understanding of our human needs and natures and variant approaches to time, still has chosen to give every single one of us these fresh new sunrise beginnings that roll around with such frequent frequency that we sometimes look up and wonder, where the day, where the week, where the summer, how in the world did it already become September had gone? And there's a lot more blessing contained in these regular rhythms of life we call a day than we often realize. We are people who have a very limited sense of perspective. It's really hard to get a picture on all that God can and wants to do through our lives. I mean, a month from now, a year from now, 10 years from now, I don't know that any of us has any clue what exactly we'll be doing. To take a full span of our life in one snapshot is impossible. We can't wrap our brains all the way around it. But we can, and I believe God knows this, we can easily figure out the distance between waking up this morning and waking up tomorrow. That much we generally can figure out. What do I need to be about today? And for that long, if only for that long, Jesus said, we can stay content inside. I'm good for right now, and that is enough. Now, God knows that it'd be very difficult, if not impossible, to bulk up our contentment muscles enough to be able to support our full weight from now to the end of our lives. You know, no strain, no depressing moments, no struggles, no exhausting sense of breakdown. God knows that those things are going to come to all of us. Difficult, painful, back-breaking times. He doesn't expect you to, from right now for always, have no issues. But with the knowledge that God feeds us and God clothes us every single day, we might actually be able to make it this day from now until bedtime without complaining. How many of us are even willing to try that? That you won't complain at all for the rest of this day. That we can make it without feeling sorry for ourselves, without caving into hopelessness, without wringing our fingers and hands about our financial situation. Do not worry about tomorrow, Jesus says in Matthew 6:34. Tomorrow will worry about itself. And by that time, as Lamentations 3:23 reminds us, God's faithful mercies will be new every morning, all over again. Great is his faithfulness, as we all sang, so that by tomorrow we can crank back up our contentment meter. We can run strong with this whole new, fresh set of batteries. Contentment, whether in terms of money or anything else, it truly is a matter of a daily choice. This day, I will choose who I will serve, and I will be content because God is with me. This is why I tell you, Jesus said, don't worry about your life, about what you will eat or what you will drink, about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food? And the body more than clothing? And some of us might say, well, okay, yeah, sure, that's easy for him to say because he's God. Don't worry. Have you looked at my life? Have you listened to the news? I mean, we can look around and see there's lots of things that we could worry about. But this don't worry advice, I think, is much easier to accept when we realize the immensity of the one who is telling us not to worry, the one who calmed the storms with a word, the one who raised the dead with a word, the one who spoke us into existence with a word, Jesus, in trying to calm down the understandable concerns we have about every day, about our material needs. Jesus gives us at least two strong reasons why I think we can completely trust him. First of all, if he can do greater things, I believe he can do lesser things. In other words, Jesus and his capabilities, they represent ultimate greatness. He is God. John chapter 1, verse 3 says that everything came into being through him, that nothing exists that didn't come into being through him. Not a single dot-sized organism, not a dust speck, nothing. Through him was life, John says in verse 4, and that life was light for all people. The only reason any of us are sitting here today is because of the creative power and the grace of Almighty God. And here's the stewardship spin on that. Why, after having put so much divine investment into giving us life, into fashioning our bodies, into knowing us inside and out, down to the molecular level and beyond, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, why would God suddenly stop short at the last second and not make sure that he equipped us with everything we needed? I mean, why would God prove himself able to do something so mind-blowing as to speak us into existence from nothingness and then prove somehow unable to keep us afloat enough even to survive? That makes absolutely no sense to me. And if that argument doesn't seem solid enough for you, Jesus also comes at it from the other direction. This is the second reason I think we can trust him. If God can do lesser things, why wouldn't he also be able to do the greater things? Consider Matthew 6 again. Look at the birds of the sky. They neither sow nor reap, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than they? Or as verses 28 and 29 say, learn how the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor, they don't spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor, Solomon, King Solomon, who's widely considered the richest of all of Israel's kings, not even he was dressed like one of these. Neither the birds, nor the beetles, nor the buttercups outside of your window today are sweating their future or worrying about the change of weather. The animate ones, the birds, for example, they're simply out there doing their daily work. They are living the way that God intended them to live. And the vegetative ones, the wild flowers, such as Jesus mentioned, they're just standing there with their leaves in bloom and pointed beautifully towards the heavens. And if God is carefully tending for the daily needs of such relatively insignificant creatures within their small world context of being, why would we think that God would decide to cut off that same and even greater level of need meeting when it comes to us? Human beings, the crown of his creation, those made in his very image, why do we doubt that God would provide and take care of us? For as Jesus said much more clearly, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, won't he do much more for you? Bottom line, your heavenly Father knows what you need. And since he's the one who meets every need of every description throughout the universe, his promise of daily bread is all the confidence we need also to stay content with every day, with every circumstance, whatever it might be. Our tendency, of course, is not to be satisfied with our circumstances. And let's face it, circumstances, they can stick us to the wall at times. I mean, no kidding, life can really be hard. And I know it is for many of you. But since God is good, and God is caring, God is also willing to respond to the cries of our heart, and he's welcoming in allowing us to approach him continually in prayer, asking for what seems to be lacking in our pocketbooks or our pantries or our patience. But the opposite of contentment, and here's where the real problem comes in, the opposite of being content is not just a passive sense of discontent. I think it actually goes a lot deeper, a lot darker. Discontentment leads to worry. Worry can lead to a chronic sense of self-pity, and that can then lead to anger, which can lead to bitterness, which can lead to hardness of heart, which can lead to relational breakdown, and from there on into misery. Do you know anybody who's like that? Maybe you're like that. Discontentment ultimately takes us to places none of us really want to go. And this is why the heart that I believe God wants to grow within each and every one of us is one that is satisfied and is unworried about the current status of the day. Doesn't mean that he teaches us that you can't gain or attain wealth. We're going to talk about that for sure in the next several weeks in this sermon series. In fact, I would say just as a teaser that God expects fruit production and the multiplication of resources. But God knows also that being content with whatever we have always serves us best in whatever situation we find ourselves. Now, I want you to think for a moment about the story of Noah and the ark. With all of the rain and the wind and the weather down in Florida right now, and I do hope you continue to pray for those already affected by Irma, those who are yet to be affected by Hurricane Irma, those still recovering from Harvey. As I think about the flooding, I thought of Noah's ark this week. And I was thinking back of the story. Many of you are familiar with it. God tells Noah to bring the animals into the ark, two by two. And notice, God has Noah bring into the ark all of the opposites. He has wild animals and domestic animals. There are crawling animals and flying animals. There are clean animals and unclean animals. There are males and females of every kind of animal. And it's only after Noah has gotten everyone on board that God does the most amazing thing. God locks them together inside. I think we often overlook that part of the story. Or if we do tell it, we point out that God is the one who has to shut the door because it's such a massive door and nobody else had enough strength and he's got to keep them safe, so you got to shut it somehow. But I also think the story is really about how God puts them all together with their natural animosities, the lions together with the critters that lions eat, all these opposites stuck together, and God holds them there in one place. You can't get away from each other. Just think about that for a bit. I used to think Noah's Ark was about balancing the opposites in my own life, but slowly I'm learning that it's actually holding together parts of my life that are seemingly unreconciled. That's when I can widen and deepen my soul. To recognize that in this world, some things will only ever be partly reconciled. There will not be perfect closure. There will not be perfect explanation. Until we get to glory, we won't know perfection completely. And the reason that might be hard for us to hear, and the reason it might even be hard for us to agree with, is that I think we Christians for too long have not been taught well how to live with hope. Our ego says, we want to settle the dust quickly. We want to have the answers right now. You need to fix this problem yesterday. But St. Paul says in Romans 8:24, in hope we are saved, yet hope is not hope if the object is seen. The virtue of hope is what widens and deepens our foundation. Noah's Ark, you see, I don't believe it's just a cute children's story. And I believe it truly actually happened, but I think in many ways it's also a mature metaphor for the people of God on the waves of time, caring about all of our contradictions, all of our opposites, all of our tensions, all of the paradoxes of humanity, preserving and protecting diversity and the safe unity that's created by God. With all the tragedy going on with Hurricane Irma right now in Florida, it's amazing. The last couple of days, I don't remember hearing one report about racial tension. It's all we talked about a couple weeks ago. Where'd it go? Well, it's still there, of course. But now you have in shelters people who not that long ago were on very different political sides and still are, very different socioeconomic sides and still are, very different views of how we live and act, very different religions, but suddenly somehow thrust together in the shelter from the storm, we realize we better float together or we're going to sink. And even though there are still differences, we can be together and learn that some things are more important. We can find within us the ability to forgive. This restoration of all things, this restoration of all creatures. Notice that, by the way. I don't think it's an accident that animals are deemed worthy of saving as well. And the covenant that Yahweh proclaims after the flood is with every living creature. It's not just with humans. We tend to think that sometimes, but go look at Genesis 9, verses 10 and 13 and 15. God says it three times as if just to reiterate it. It's not a small point, though we often overlook it. This world is not just yours and mine to do with as we wish. God's gathering of contraries instead, I think. This is the very school of salvation. This is the school of love. When we learn to live with people not like us, when we learn how to tolerate and to be a part of people who are not like us, this is where growth happens in honest communities of committed relationships. Love is learned in the encounter with a person who's not like you, whose otherness, as both Martin Buber and Emmanuel Levinas taught. And if you don't know who they are, suffice it to hear that they are philosophers who I don't think are accidentally Jewish philosophers, and we're both trained in reading the Hebrew Scriptures. God teaches us that God is love, and God holds all of us together as if different animals in the ark, and somehow we learn to get by. I think living like this, I think learning to treat others like this, learning to forgive others like this, it reveals a few things. When we forgive, we choose the goodness of the other over their faults. When I choose to forgive Pastor Steve for telling you you can get your ballots right now and you cannot, I choose to look at the good things he does and not worry about the one time that he made a mistake this year. We just happen to be here to hear it. We choose the goodness when we forgive. When we forgive, we experience God's goodness flowing through ourselves. And we also experience our own capacity for goodness in a way that sometimes surprises us. We didn't think we had that within us, and we don't. But God flowing through us can. We recognize in those moments just how close to God we are. And we slowly learn how to lean upon him and trust him in all things. That when I can forgive, I realize there's something special going on. Something deeper. Forgiveness is central to Jesus' teaching for just this reason. Because to accept reality as it is, to have to bear reality, we have to realize that reality doesn't always meet our needs. To accept reality as it is to forgive reality for being what it is almost every day, sometimes hour by hour. When we learn to balance what we want with what we have, with our expectations, with, you know, those disappointments, our wants and our needs, this is a practice that creates patient, humble people who are able to accept it is what it is. It creates people who understand that what I have is enough, and enough is enough. Forgiveness and hope helps us to be content. I have everything I need. Why would I worry? God's grace is sufficient for all my needs. Or is that just something I say but don't really believe? You know, Jesus, the Scriptures tell us, is more than capable of taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeding 5,000 and having more than 12 basketfuls of extras left over. But I think even more incredible and more important when it comes to your and my relationship with God is how he can take the 5 loaves and 2 fish of our take-home pay and spread it sufficiently enough through our spiritual system so we're all able to lay down content at night and trust that we are completely in our Savior's care. We have enough. Enough is enough. We're content. God loves you. Do you believe that? He cares for you. Do you trust that? And does that make you then content in the knowledge that God is with you? And if not, why not? In the bulletin, again this week, there's a little handout. It's a bright green sheet. I invite you to look at it, these questions, and maybe consider them not just today, but perhaps throughout the week. I mean, ask yourself, what do you think a life of discontentment would look like? Where do you think it would lead? That might not be hard for some of us to answer because we can just look in the mirror. We can tell that we're very frustrated, very bitter, very angry. But on a more positive note, think, who is someone that you think, just from looking from the outside, looks truly content? What do you think helps make them that way? Why are they content? They got enough money. Of course they're content. Well, maybe they just learned how to use it differently. Maybe they don't hold on to it so tightly. Why do you think they're content? Number 3, how could having a consistent daily bread focus impact your life? Especially when it comes to how you handle and you think of your money. If we learn to trust God for what I need for this day, just today, how do you think that would shape how we focus on tomorrow and next month and next year and into retirement? If we learned how to prioritize, if we learned how to put first things first, if we learned what it means to say, enough's enough, I'm good, would we be running after the next thing we think will make us ultimately happy, or would we learn, I have enough for this day? I have enough food to eat. I have more than enough friends and family who love me. What does it mean to focus on this day? And then finally, Jesus does talk about the birds of the air, the lilies of the field. Can you think of other examples that you've seen where evidence of God's provision, God's wisdom, God's forethought are clearly out there? Things that you know show you that God cares. And when you think about that, does that help you to be content? You know, as we all prayerfully pursue being good stewards, as we all strive to be the people who live generously, I pray that we begin by understanding what it means to be content, that we are grateful in God, and we are thankful for everything he does for us. I would hope that during this hour and 10 minutes of worship, you have felt satisfied. Might be starting to get a little hungry, and that's okay. We're getting ready to go downstairs for a society meeting where there's lunch. You can eat then. You might have to go to the bathroom. That's okay. I promise we'll be done in 5 minutes. Just hold it a little bit longer. Hopefully you haven't worried too much about the things that often worry us, conversations you need to have, commitments you have to keep. You've been content to be in God's presence and worship him. And if you made it an hour, you think you can make it, 4 hours throughout the afternoon? How about another like 12 hours for the rest of the day? If you can make it 12, why not 24? Why not a week's worth? Why not a month's worth? Why not a lifetime's worth of learning what it means to be content? So when I'm content, I can let things go a lot easier. Not just things that are done against me, I can forgive, but the things God's given me. I'm okay. I've got enough. Here, let me bless you with it. May God give you everything you need for your journey. May God help you to forgive and to know that you are forgiven. And may God help you to be content with what you have, thanking God for the blessings that we're given, that we might bless others in return. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we are grateful for everything you give us, for the opportunities you put in our place where we can take our talents and make 5 talents more or 3 talents more. We are grateful, Lord, for opportunities to put things forward for the future, to make decisions today that help out tomorrow. Give us such wisdom. Give us such discipline. But Lord, help us to not be chasing tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. Help us to not worry about what tomorrow will bring. None of us by doing that can add even a day to our life. But help us to trust you today. Help us to focus on you now. Help us to consider where we are in our walk with you this moment, not choosing to wait till a deathbed, not choosing to wait till I get this taken care of, but right now, in this moment, to learn what it means to be forgiven and to find contentment in Christ. We believe that you save us and save us still. We believe that we're forgiven. And Lord, we believe that you hold us. Sometimes, Lord, we cry like little children. But to little children, Lord, I don't believe worry about where mommy or daddy get the money to put food on the table. They just, when they're hungry, know that food shows up. I don't think they worry about if mommy or daddy will pick us up when we fall and get hurt. They just know that you'll hold us. Lord, help us have faith like a child that learns what it means to be content, knowing that when we're hungry, you feed us. When we're hurting, you hold us. And that's enough. May we be content people today, Lord. And may you bless us so that we might bless others in turn. And we'll praise your name. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Go in peace and know that God goes with you. Go knowing that God loves you. Go trusting that God cares for you. Be wise, be faithful, but may you be content. God is with you. Who could ask for more? God is with you, and may his grace truly be sufficient for all of your needs. Grace and peace be with you all. Amen.